Thank you, Mike. Almost forgot my glasses there. Jeez.
I didn't rush you, did I?
Good morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, please raise your hand. We'll give you one of these. It's yours to keep if you don't have a Bible. We're going to go through a couple of verses today, and you're going to need it. So please feel free to get one of those black Bibles. We'll pray before we start. Dear God, thank you. Thank you so much for this Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day. The snow's melting and the sun is out. And we have the privilege of looking at the letter of Paul to the Philippians. It's a church, one of the more positive sounding letters in the New Testament. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at it this morning, we would be encouraged, that we would be fired up for you as we hear the instructions of Paul for that church 2,000 years ago, that we would take to heart those same instructions for our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We only have three verses today, 9, 10, and 11. I don't know what Pastor Bob's thinking, but he's really slowing us down here, three verses on one Sunday, but it's good. The problem with preaching every, once a month is that I've got all this studying that I do, and I get so excited about what I'm looking at in Scripture, and then I gotta wait, so I can't. I was up early this morning just, wanting to go to church already and give this message, because obviously God's been blessing my heart as I've been looking at this, and it's good stuff. So we're going to look at verse 9 to 11 this morning. Last Sunday, we missed church. We visited Sailorville Church. I think they used to be Sailorville Baptist Church. Anybody familiar with that church? Oh, it's a good church. The reason why we were there is because my daughter's friend goes to that church. And so we thought, it'd be a good chance to kind of get familiar with this church. I mean, who knows? My daughter might end up going there one of these days, so I wanted to check it out. And it's pretty exciting. They're a good-sized church. I don't know how many. I would suspect at least 1,000, if not more. They've got three services. The pastor preached on a passage in Titus. Good sermon. Music was good. I even saw a friend of mine from 10 years back who was there. It was kind of exciting to see, a believer, and not knowing that was his church. And after coming from that church service, I was excited to go back here, because I realize we're not alone. There are other people out there who are serious with their faith and who are serious about learning God's word and growing in their faith. And that's encouraging to me. That was my gut reaction after coming from that church. Obviously, I realized how different they were from our church. Like I said, a good-sized church. They needed some people with the stop signs, trying to man the parking lot just to make sure the members don't run over anybody. That's how big their church was. Obviously, we don't need it here. And I'm thinking, maybe I should pray that our church grows, just like them. Because, we're obviously, compared to them, we're such a tiny church. But then I was thinking about Paul's prayer for the church. And I looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and looked at his request for the church. And it wasn't a request that said, I pray that the church at Grace West would increase in numbers. I pray that the church at Grace West would you know, have more money so they can bring back the glass windows that we used to have in our church. Or I pray that they'd have enough money so that they could fix up the leak in the roof. We don't have any leak in our roof today, but I know we used to have that before. His prayer request was very different. And one of the things that I discovered is his prayer request here in these three verses is fairly similar to the other prayer requests that he had in his other epistles. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm sure you've heard it before that Philippians, Colossians, the letter to Philemon, and the letter to the Ephesians were all written when Paul was imprisoned for 2 years. At the end of the book of Acts, we've gone through Acts, right? It ends by saying Paul was for 2 years in his rented quarters, changed to a Roman soldier. And during that 2 years, which was, I think, about 60 to 62 AD, so this is, you know, about 30 years after death, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, for 2 years he was there in his rented quarters, chained to a Roman guard, and he wrote these letters. One of them was the letter to the Philippians. What's interesting when you read his other letters, the other prison epistles is what they would call it, so Ephesians and Colossians, one of the things you'll notice about Ephesians and Colossians is they're very similar. I mean, there are some passages there where the wording is almost the same in Ephesians if you compare it to Colossians. And Philippians, I realized, was kind of similar also. Let me read verse 9 to verse 11 in Paul's prayer, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his prayer request. It wasn't a prayer request for them to increase in numbers, you know, membership. It was a prayer request for them to increase in, what is it? Love. Love that they would abound still more and more. And that was the message of Pastor Bob last Sunday. Although I missed it, I made sure I tried to go through through his material, and I realized that was the message, right? The first few verses in this letter was all about Paul trying to express his affection, if you look at the previous verse, his affection for the Philippian church. It says in verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says at some point that it was a love that was coming out of his heart, if you look at verse 7. Again, something that was mentioned by Pastor Bob last Sunday. Love is the one thing that lets the world know that we're for real, that we're genuine, right? John 13, verse 34 to 35, again mentioned last Sunday, it's that famous discourse between Jesus and his disciples, and he said, new commandment I give you, that you love one another, because by this people will know that you are my disciples, right? The one thing that will let the world know that we're not fake, that we're the real thing, is by this love. And Paul says his request is that love would abound still more and more. His prayer, if I were to try and get into Paul's mind a little bit, I think what he's really trying to get to is he's asking that this church in Philippi would abound more and more in love. And really what he's trying to say is, I want you to abound more and more in fruitfulness, because love is the main fruit that will tell the world out there that we're for real. Would you agree with that? I mean, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, right? What is it? It's a list of 9 traits, and what's the first on that list? It's love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And like we mentioned last week, Jesus himself says, love is the one thing that's going to define your Christianity. And so Paul's request for the church in Philippi is that they would increase more and more in their love, increase more and more in their godliness, in their fruit. And that's what he mentions here too as well, if you look at verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So really his request is that your church in Philippi, I pray that you would increase more and more in love and godliness and fruitfulness so that the world out there would know who you are. That phrase, more and more, it's something that's fairly common in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it uses the same terminology. You can turn there if you want or just listen to the verses I read it here. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says the same thing here. He says, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. His prayer request, no matter where we are in our Christian life, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for us to be more and more mature. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where he talks about making effort to add to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence knowledge, and to love. And then at the end of that, he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being unproductive in your faith. So again, the same concept. It's interesting that nowadays, people's emphasis is on trying to increase the numbers in the church. And yet Paul's request is that we would increase the fruit, the fruitfulness of our individual lives as believers. Because then when that happens, the numbers will take care of themselves, right? I mean, if people see that we're the real thing, if people can see an increasing love and increasing patience, increasing self-control, increasing work ethic, you know, we were hard workers, increasing forgiveness, they'll be convinced that what we've got here is for real. And when we talk to them about our faith, they'll know that when we say, hey, you know what? God can forgive you not on the basis of your good works. God forgives you based on the death of Christ on the cross. And when he forgives you, he gives you a new heart, and he'll transform your life. When we say that, all of a sudden, they're going to think, as they look at our lives, they're going to be convinced that that transformation is real, because they can see those increasing fruit, the increasing fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that was the request of Paul for this church. If you would, please keep your finger in Philippians chapter 1, because we'll keep on going back to that verse. But turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And here's what I really wanted to get to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 12. Here is the similar prayer request that he had, this time for the Colossian church. Again, he wrote this in that same 2-year period when he was imprisoned in Rome. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, it says in verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray. Same thing, he's got a prayer for them. And what is his prayer? Well, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Similar to the prayer that he had in Philippians, here his prayer is, I'm praying that you would have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And he prays that in order that certain things would happen. If you look at verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1, he says, my prayer for you, Colossians, is that you would have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you will do the following things. It says so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you'll please him in all respects, and that you would bear fruit. In the NAS, it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Similar to Philippians. His prayer in the Philippian church was that I pray that you would have knowledge, and I think his wording was discernment, so it's fairly similar. In Colossians, he says, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you may bear fruit. In Philippians, he says, I pray that you would have knowledge and discernment so that you would bear fruit, right? Verse 11 of Philippians. Turn to, well, before you turn there, and then he says also, you're still in Colossians, it says there, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then it says in verse 11, strengthened with all power. So his prayer in the Colossian church is, I pray that God would give you wisdom, understanding, so that you may be fruitful and that you may be strengthened with power. That's what he says. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So this is the other letter that he wrote from prison. And I apologize for all these passages, but this is something that got me really excited the last few weeks when I was looking at this, because Paul was pretty consistent with all of these things that he would mention to the churches. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them again. What does he pray for? Well, let's read on. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Same thing. Wisdom, knowledge, revelation. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I would like for you, Paul is saying, to have knowledge and wisdom, he says to the Ephesian church, so that you may know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Is that the same thing he said in Colossians? He said in Colossians 1, 9 to 12, right? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the fourth letter, he actually says the same thing, that when he wrote to Philemon, he basically said there, my prayer is that your faith would be effective through knowledge in Jesus. Paul is pretty repetitive, wouldn't you say? I mean, here's four letters that he wrote in a two-year period while he was chained to a Roman guard. And he basically says, starts out his letters in the same way. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that you would have wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and I pray that so that you will be fruitful, so that you will be strengthened. That must mean something, that he says the same thing over and over in all these different letters. One of the things about getting older, I always say that I'm 50 years old. It's kind of a big deal for me because you know how it is. You get older and your inner body starts to break down, right? One part of your body hurts, and then when that gets better, the other thing hurts. And then one of the other things, too, that goes pretty much as you get older is your memory, right? A lot of times I find myself repeating myself. And that's probably the reason why I like to hang out with older folks, because then they repeat themselves too, and so, you know, we kind of are in the same boat, so that's okay. But I usually will repeat the things that are most important to me. I don't know if you're the same way, but usually the things that have, you know, some experience that has marked me for life, usually those are the same stories that I say over and over. Like, you know, maybe if I'm talking to someone and I'm trying to encourage them, maybe I'll talk about my experience about how I failed in college and how God used that to mold my character. Or maybe I'll talk about how when we were here in the U.S., how God kicked me out of my job, and then that taught me to trust in God a little bit more. But I had those recurring stories that, unfortunately, sometimes I've already mentioned, and then I realized after giving my story again, I think I may have mentioned this already before, but the things you repeat usually are the ones that are most important to you, the ones that you feel has most value as you communicate that to another person. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I read that, and I read a message that Paul repeats in all his different letters. The message is this: I'm not praying that your church will increase in numbers. I'm praying that your church will increase in fruitfulness in your life. That will be accomplished by gaining knowledge, wisdom, understanding. In this verse, it adds the word discernment. In the NIV, that's deep insight. Knowledge and discernment. That's my first point that I had put in the outline. Paul's request is that our love or our fruitfulness, it's more than just love, it's just the proof of our being disciples, that would abound more and more in knowledge. I think what he's saying is, just based on all those different letters that we looked at, fruitfulness, increasing fruitfulness, increasing love will never happen outside of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, insight, or discernment, as it says here. That's the key. The key is for us to get to a point where we're so immersed in this book that fruitfulness will abound. You can't force your way into just loving your spouse more and more. You can't just tell yourself, I'm going to love my wife. It doesn't work that way. God's word is the one that transforms us so that as we immerse ourselves in his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, in his insight, we would then naturally start to love our wife or start to love that coworker in the office who's just so obnoxious, or be able to forgive someone who says something that hurts us deeply. One of the things that I was doing this past week, as I was preparing for this, was going through some of my memory verses. And I realized that Philippians 1:9 was one of them. And so I took out my index card, which is actually, this used to be white, now it's kind of yellow. It's been a few years since I started doing this. This is my way of trying to gain more, you know, understanding, to try and let God's word transform my heart. And obviously, I'm not perfect. I mean, but I've seen the difference. I've seen how that has affected the way I live. I've seen how it's affected the way I treat my spouse and how I how I keep my mind pure. And so I had Philippians 1:9 in here, and this morning I was writing down the two additional verses that we're going through today, verse 10 and 11. The funny thing is, as I was going through this, and I mentioned this to Lot this morning, as I was going through my cards, I realized some of the cards, the index cards that I had in there, had my handwriting. And then I looked at the back, and there was another verse at the back. It wasn't my writing. It was Lot's writing. Apparently, we were so poor back then that we had to reuse our index cards for our memory verses. And, you know, I know it's hers because it had verses in Proverbs that I know was relevant to her. You know, it's verses that I know she was wanting to seep into her heart as she was memorizing those verses. I got a little bit convicted because some of these cards are becoming really yellow because they're so old. I have some that are white, fairly new, but I don't do it as much as I used to. You know, I don't memorize verses as much as I used to, but I realize how much value there is in doing that because God's word is not for information, right? I've heard this several times before. It's not for information, it's for transformation. You do that by memorizing verses. You do that by diligently studying scripture. And you do it by giving priority to God's word, gaining knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to the point where it makes us love more and more and makes us more genuine in the eyes of the world that is watching, because that's what the Bible says, right? By your love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. But I was convicted that maybe I'm not giving it as much of a priority as I used to. So that's maybe something that we should all think about. Verse 9, I pray your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So one more thing that I wanted to add there that kind of spoke to my heart, that word discernment. It's usually don't like mentioning Greek words because they don't mean anything to anybody, but that word discernment, this is kind of helpful, is from the original word aesthesis. And I looked it up. It says it's actually the same word where aesthetic comes from. And we know when we hear the word aesthetic, it has something to do with something that's aesthetically pleasing, right? Pleasing to the eyes, pleasing to the senses. And that's what aesthesis, thesis, that original Greek word for discernment means. It's perception, not only by the senses, just like aesthetics, right? Perception not only by the senses, but also by the intellect. Perception not only by the senses, but also by the intellect. Discernment has to do with our minds. Discernment has to do with having our minds transformed and stimulated by God's word. It's not just emotion. I wrote this down. Pastor Bob mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. He says, thinking drives feeling, and feeling drives action. Thinking drives feeling. And feeling drives action. The only genuine way for our behavior to be transformed is being transformed from the inside. And that starts with our minds. Allowing this book to affect our thinking, that it actually transforms our feeling, and then that translates into action. Let's read on. The second verse is something that I think is so important for us to hear. So he says, through knowledge and discernment, that your love may abound more and more. And then verse 10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Philippians is that one, that passage about whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent. Dwell on these things. I don't know if you remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Well, here it says, as you immerse yourself in the knowledge and discernment of Scripture, the intent is that you'll get to a point where you will approve these things that are here. When you say the things that are excellent, that's definitely Scripture, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious that that's what he's referring to. But he says the intent is that we'll get to a point where we would approve the things that are here as we read it. Does anybody have any translation that says that uses a word other than the word approve, so that you may approve the things that are excellent? Any other translation? Does everybody have approve or prove? That word, again, I looked up the original word in the Greek, and it has something to do with showing something to be acceptable. And a lot of times it was used of metals. You know, they would test the metal and to see if it's, you know, is this genuine gold or is it fake gold. It's getting to a point where you say, yeah, let me examine this piece of metal, and yep, I'm good. I agree. I approve this guy. This is genuine. In the Philippines, I think I may have mentioned this before. My grandfather was a painter. He was a pretty famous painter in the Philippines. Unfortunately, I didn't get any of his talent. My son Mio has, so I'm hoping maybe one of these days he'll make some money off of that. But my grandfather was a painter, and he passed away in the 90s, early 90s or mid 90s. And so a lot of times now, what they'll do is people will go to my family to bring some of their paintings painted by my grandfather, to have it, they use the word, to have it authenticated. Because there's a lot of fake paintings that come out, because obviously people are trying to make money off of his name. And so they will go to my dad or my sister, who's in the field now in the Philippines, and they would bring this painting, and they would say, hey, can you approve this? Can you put your, they actually have a stamp. Can you have a stamp that says this thing is for real so that I can sell it and have this piece of paper that says this is for real so I can sell it for more money? They would approve the painting. And then everybody will now say, oh yeah, you got that piece of paper that says this is for real. Oh, okay, we approve that. That's what this is talking about. Approve, that's what the word is. The intent is, as we immerse ourselves in God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment, that we would get to a point where, as we read the pages of this book, we would actually say, yeah, I approve of that. When I read a Bible verse that says, husbands, love your wives. Yeah. I approve that. I think that's a good thing. I think that's the way we should go. Or when I see the equivalent passage where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, we say, yeah, that's a good thing. Or when I see another passage that says in Romans 13 where it says, you know, submit yourselves to the authorities, for there is no authority except that which has been established by God. Yeah, that's a good thing. Or when I see something that says, I need to forgive my brother, even though he cuts into my lane on 235, right? You say, yeah, that's the way I should be. I approve that message, right? That's what we hear today. See, it's one thing, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, it's one thing to read scripture, you know, listen to all these commandments, and say, yeah, I'm going to try my best to do that. I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm going to try my best to live according to those commandments. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to get to a point where you actually embrace these commandments, these statutes, and say, I buy into that. I buy into what the Bible's saying. When the Bible talks about marriage between man and woman, yeah, I buy into that. In our family, obviously, with our kids now being almost adults, I probably should remove the word almost there because Mia's the tallest one in our family now. It's hard to, as they're younger, you set down rules for them, right? I mean, some of you have young kids, you got your rules. Everybody's got their own rules. And you know, whether it's, hey, can't watch TV after a certain time, or you can't be on your phone on a weekday, or whatever it is. I mean, everybody's got their own set of rules. But our hope as a parent is that one of these days that our kids wouldn't view those as rules, but they would embrace them as their own standards, right? Because it's different when you have a kid who's obeying the rules because he knows he's going to get some sort of punishment if he doesn't. That's different when your kid gets to the point where he says, I don't care if anybody's watching or not. All these things that my parents have been telling me, I think they make sense, and I'm going to embrace them as my own. That's when we get to a point where we can honestly say, we approve this message. And that takes on a life of its own, doesn't it? When we get to a point where these aren't just words, when we immerse ourselves in Scripture's wisdom, understanding, and wisdom and discernment, and get to a point where we say, I approve what's in here. This is stuff that says what is best for me, and this is the way to live. We get to that point, and it's a whole different ballgame. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's how we can make it all the way to the end. In order that we would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Not only does Paul talk about Christianity that has increasing fruit in our life, he talks about Christianity that is in it for the long run, long term. It's not a sprint. We all know that. We're going to have ups and downs, but Paul's desire, Paul's prayer for the church is that we would consistently be increasing in fruit and that we would consistently be doing that all the way until our last breath on this world. Verse 11. So the third point, it's all about fruit. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we immerse ourselves in God's knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment, we would be increasing in our fruit, we would approve these words. And it says he would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, I mean, a lot of times, you know, I may come across as, you know, oh, wow, you know, this is what we need to do. It's all dependent on us. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. Well, really, at the end of the day, once you see the fruit in your life, it says here, it's fruit that comes through Jesus. It's not something that we can take credit for. We have a part to play, I know. But at the end of the day, when you see yourself becoming more forgiving, more loving, more self-control in your life, we can't claim any credit for ourselves. That's all Jesus. That all comes through Jesus Christ, according to verse 11. And the result is it's going to be to the glory and praise of our God. That's the goal. The goal is that we would bear fruit, and as a result, God is glorified. In the Philippines, I used to work in a farm. I mean, I'm a software developer now. I've mentioned that before, but for about 6 or 7 years, I actually worked in a pig farm. But we also had citrus plants, the equivalent of lemon here. Calamansi is what we called it. And I remember distinctly we had a farm that was, oh, I don't know how many acres that was. It wasn't very big, but when we, the time of the year, it was a rainy season, you would see all the calamansi having all these flowers, white flowers. The whole farm, you look and everything was white because of those. And you could smell it. There was a pleasant fragrance when those flowers came out. And then you wait a few more months and the flowers would drop off from the tree. And then you see these small things coming out, the initial fruit that was going to come out from those flowers. And eventually, it would get to a point where the trees would droop from the weight of that fruit. And you could see it all over the farm. It was, for me, the first time I saw that, it was an exhilarating feeling because you could see, oh my gosh, that my all the work that these farmers have put in, all the work that we put in, we're seeing the fruit. And you could see those. You could see the trees drooping because of the weight of that fruit on the tree. I was thinking about my own Christian life and each individual in our church. Wouldn't it be exhilarating to see each and every person in this church bearing fruit to the point where the tree starts to droop because of the weight of that fruit? And to see our God getting the praise and the glory as a result of that fruit in our life. That was Paul's request for the church. Not for increasing membership, but increasing fruit. Because like I said, the number of people, that will come naturally as we see the fruit in each of our lives. That's Paul's prayer, and I assume that should be our prayer for our church as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these three short verses. We thank you for Paul and his concern for the church, his love for the church, his affection coming from the heart. And naturally, because of that love, his desire was for that church in Philippi to grow in fruitfulness, to grow in love more and more. We pray the same prayer for our church. And we pray that you would help us to do our part. And that would be to immerse ourselves in the wisdom, understanding, the knowledge, and the discernment that comes from this book that we have in front of us. And help us as we do that to see you work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.